Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. One quick announcement. For those enrolled in the colloquium, you would have received a letter this week, and I added to Alan's letter and added the wrong date, calendar date in. It is actually on Friday the 18th. Your letter says the 19th. Sorry about that. But it is Friday. It is the 18th, and we will begin at 6:45 at the Riverton Leisureplex. So those are for those people who are enrolled in a colloquium. It wasn't Alan's fault either, it was mine, so you can blame me. We're now in the second sermon in 1 Thessalonians, this is the second sermon. We've now had two sermons in 1 Thessalonians. This is chapter 3. This is the third sermon in the series. My notes are wrong here. I'm not thinking properly. Anyway, one of the striking features in this book of 1 Thessalonians is Paul's love for this church. And he really loves the people of Thessalonica. You can tell that from the language that he uses. It appears from Acts 17 that Paul spent as little as 3 weeks. He says 3 Sabbaths he preached. So he spent as little as 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and then he was driven out of Thessalonica because of Jewish opposition, and he had to go to Berea. And he was driven out of Berea, and he had to go to Athens. And while in Athens, Paul became so concerned for the Thessalonians that he sent Timothy back to them to find out how they were going. Timothy went back to this young church so that he could report back to Paul what was happening in Thessalonica. Timothy then met up with Paul again in Corinth. And as he met up with Paul, he told them of how the Thessalonian church was going. And it was finally from Corinth that Paul was able to write this first letter to the Thessalonians. And he was excited about what Timothy had reported, because the Lord had been working in these people's hearts through the proclamation of the word and through the gospel. And these people were living lives that were changed. From the tone of this letter, it's evident that Paul was really fond of the young church there. He felt a strong tie, like a shepherd for his sheep, or like a mother or father for their children. In fact, he uses the term mother and father a couple times in chapter 2. And Paul, he was over the moon. He was over the moon at Timothy's report of telling how this young church was growing in their faith and in their love. The Thessalonians, too, they wanted to see Paul again. They longed to see Paul, it says in verse 6 of chapter 3. They loved one another. And they lived lives that showed God's transforming power. The community of new believers were models, not only in that immediate area, but in all of Macedonia and Achaia. That's what Paul says at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians in verse 8 of chapter 1. And these people were also an encouragement to Paul and Silas and Timothy, who had labored there in Thessalonica. Let's read the passage. And I think you'll hear a bit of that language, that Paul loves these people, and also how much it really has been an encouragement to him. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has now just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it down through the ages, that we could study it even this morning and look at it and be refreshed. Lord, help us to learn from it. Help us, by your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts, and that we may work it out in our actions and live lives that are transformed by your gospel. Lord, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll focus really on verses 11 through 13 of this chapter, because it's in this benediction, this last bit of chapter 3, where Paul pronounces more than just good words to the people of Thessalonica. He's a shepherd, and he's shepherding his flock, and he's giving them some instruction. These good words teach us the basis and the basics of living in a community of believers. A community of believers, a church congregation, longs for instruction from God's word, increasingly loves the people of God and others, and lives lives that have been transformed to be blameless and holy. And in all these areas, believers grow and they're strengthened by God Himself in order to follow Him. So, let's follow the outline of this benediction in verses 11 through 13. First of all, the community of believers longs for the Word of God. Now, just a word of explanation. If you read verse 11, you'll go, wait a minute, they didn't say anything about the Word of God. But you have to think of how what Paul would have represented to these people. Paul was the one who brought the Word of God to them. They didn't have Bibles like you and I do today, so they didn't have anything recorded. When Paul came and preached to them, it was the Word of God, and he was the one who brought it. So for them to say, and for Paul to say, I want to come to you, was really Paul's way of saying, I want to bring the Word of God to you. I know it's important for you. So the community of believers longed to hear from Paul when he came. And so here it is. The community of believers longs to hear the Word of God. A community of believers, you and I, are a needy group of people, right? I hope we would all admit that. We need things. We're needy. We're not independent, strong, and got it all together. We need things. And so like a sheep needs a shepherd, and like children need their parents, believers need the Word of God. They need direction and instruction, just like a sheep or a child needs direction or instruction. And so it's quite normal for the people of God to need instruction and direction from the Word of God. But that sounds a bit condescending, right? You don't want to think of yourself as a stupid sheep or as a little child. It sounds a bit condescending. But let's look at what Paul says in chapter 3 in the surrounding context to notice what Paul says about the community of believers. Three things. First of all, the community recognizes God's Word. Look in chapter 2, verse 13. Paul said that the Thessalonians received the Word of God, which they heard from us. The Thessalonians heard from us. You accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. When God's people hear God's Word, they know it. Not only do they recognize it, they know it, but it has its effect in them. It changes them. It works in them. It affects how they live. Not only do they recognize God's Word, but the community needs to hear from God's Word. They need it. You need God's Word. We are dependent upon it. So in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul sent Timothy, God's fellow worker, to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians in their faith. In verse 10, Paul prays for them, prays to return to them to supply what is lacking in their faith. Now, the only thing that Paul and Timothy, or anyone who's a minister, a teacher, a preacher in the church, the only thing that we have to give to strengthen your faith, to strengthen our faith, is the Word of God. That's all we have to offer. What else can I give you? Nothing but the Word of God. And that's what the believers need. Our faith will only grow stronger as we act on our longing to know God by growing in our knowledge of His Word, the Bible. You and I can only grow when we receive the Word of God, when we feed on it, when it becomes part of us, when we act on it and live it out. That's when we grow. That's when we get what we need. So the community needs to hear from God's Word. And then thirdly, the community responds in obedience to the authority of Jesus. The community of believers here at Bull Creek or anywhere else around the world in any age or any time past has always had to respond to the authority of Christ. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Thessalonians listened and obeyed as Paul gave instructions. At the end of verse 2, he says that he gave instructions by the authority of the Lord Jesus. These weren't Paul's words. These were Jesus' words. I'm not giving you my words. I'm giving you God's word. That's all I can give you to strengthen your faith. That's all I have to offer. That's all any teacher or preacher has to offer. In other words, there must be, in a normal, functioning body of believers, a longing, a need, a desire to respond to the authority of Jesus. Let me give two illustrations that I think will help make the point. Longing, first off, is not just an emotional reaction, but it displays itself in action, in the way that you live. A married couple long for one another. At least I hope so, right? All you married couples in here, you long for each other? But that has to display itself in action, right? That longing, that desire, has to display itself in action. A married couple can long for one another, but without displaying that in action, it's not normal. If you say you love your wife, but you don't do anything to help her, husbands, then really, is that really being loving? Is that showing that longing that you proclaim? It's not normal if you don't. And wives the same. If you don't express it, if you don't show it, then there's something wrong. It's not normal. So intellectual, physical, and emotional interactions are all right and proper ways to display the longing that we have for each other in marriage. And the same in the community of faith. And secondly, a longing is not just a reaction, but it's designed to produce something useful, something good. Something comes out of the longing that we have. And so, like a sheep longs to eat. So how does the sheep show that its longing was real, was good, was proper? By eating then, the sheep takes in nutrients, right? Now, I'm not a great shepherd, and despite what the sermon title says in your news notes, I know nothing about shepherding except that I know sheep like to eat. That's why you lead them to green pastures, etc., etc. But a sheep, when it takes in the nutrients, its body is designed to grow and to produce something. It produces wool. Now, a sheep doesn't vomit to show that it's eaten, to show that it's done what it's doing, right? A sheep takes in the nutrients and it produces something. It produces wool that's useful for the shepherd. And so a community of believers does not just regurgitate facts about the Word of God that it knows or that it's been taught, but it produces something useful. And Paul points that out. Paul points to love specifically as a characteristic of what's happened in these believers in Thessalonica. They have loved one another in actions. The Word of God has produced something in them their longing for the Word of God has produced something. So, our community of believers is to act on our longing to know God by knowing and interacting with His Word. That's the first thing. But not just that. We can't just stop there. We are designed to produce something useful for our shepherd, for the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus. We're designed to produce love. Now also, along with that longing, we have the love. A community of believers is a loving group of people. We would love one another. That's what we're supposed to do. We read it in John 15 this morning as well. To love. But it's really not normal behavior among a group of sinful, needy people. We don't naturally long to love one another. It's only the Spirit of God working in us that really causes us, by the Word of God, to love one another. Really love one another. So if a community of people starts acting in a loving manner, then it's evident that God and His Word has worked in them. Think of the situation in Thessalonica. They were brand new Christians. These people were brand new, at best only a few months old in their faith when Paul writes this letter. But Paul commends them highly for their love for one another. Timothy told Paul of their faith and their love in verse 6 of chapter 3. And Paul took that as solid evidence that they really had genuine faith. So you look at verse 9, and Paul notes that in chapter 3, that he was just thankful that he had seen, that Timothy had reported, that there was evidence of their faith in their love for one another. These believers in Thessalonica were given the Word of God by Paul, and it was working in them. It was strengthening their faith and causing them to love. And that increasing knowledge of God caused them to produce what they were designed to produce, love for one another and love for others, which really shows that they loved God. Paul demonstrates his own version of this. He gives an example of this, not by saying, "Look at me," but just by the way he conducted his ministry to these people. Paul demonstrates sacrificial love when he sent his only companion at the time. Remember, he's in Athens, and he sends Timothy all by himself to go and meet the Thessalonians and to see how the church was going there. And that left Paul all alone in Athens. And if you read Acts 17, Paul felt all alone. He was distressed by the pagan worship in the city. He was surrounded by pagan idols and all this kind of stuff, and he was alone. Any of you that travel overseas, you would know when you're alone on the ship or when you're alone on some oil rig or when you're alone in a big city and nothing around you, you're really alone and you feel cut off from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that's how Paul felt, and it was a real sacrifice to send Timothy. But he sent Timothy to encourage the Thessalonians in their faith and further instruct them in the Word of God. You see that at the first three verses of chapter 3. Our community of believers could be commended as well for our love for one another. God is working in us. God is working in our church. There are signs all over of our love for one another. But I think all of us can humbly admit that we need to grow in our love. We need to increase in our love. If you're personally one who would humbly admit that you need to grow in your love for one another, then ask God to have your love increase. Let's apply the Word of God. You can ask the Lord to help your love increase and grow and overflow so that you might productively love this body of believers and even those outside this body. Notice, Paul, while he commends the Thessalonians for their love, and he does make a big deal about that, they were really doing well. He also asked the Lord in verse 12 of chapter 3, "Lord, make their love increase and overflow." So if you're not sure, maybe you're, I don't know what to do. How do I show this love? Maybe you're not aware of what you can do in this body or outside to show your love. Please see one of our deacons or one of our elders or me after the service if you want. Or you can just look through your news notes. There's plenty of opportunities week in and week out to express this love that we're supposed to express to one another and also to those outside our church congregation. Finally, we're not only supposed to long for God's word, we're not only supposed to love one another and others outside of our congregation, but we're supposed to live lives that show that we've been transformed by God's word, by God's work in our hearts. But again, that's not normal unless God is really working in our hearts. You and I will not be blameless and holy unless the Lord strengthens our hearts. The Thessalonians were facing huge challenges. They were in a pagan city with idols and false gods all around. They were in a port city. And so there was a very mobile and changing environment, probably not much unlike Perth. You've got people from all over the world coming here. You've got people, religions, and false gods from all over the world coming here. But it was a great opportunity to spread the gospel, right? They enjoyed this great opportunity because they could share their faith with people from all over the world, just like we can. And they could give the word of God to people from all over the world, just like we can. But they also faced persecution. They also faced testing from those people who would reject and hate the message of the gospel. Because the word of God makes exclusive claims that challenge a pagan world. The word of God, our Christian Bible, opposes any religion or false god that teaches that there is another way to God. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And so that exclusive claim is something that we need to take into account. There can be no compromise to the gospel that would make the exclusive claims of Christianity acceptable to other pagan religions. The Christian gospel will be off-putting to outsiders. They won't like it. It seems not tolerant, but it isn't tolerant. The Christian gospel cannot be compromised. Paul recognized that. The Thessalonians recognize that, and we must recognize that fact as well. If we're to stand and proclaim the gospel, there will be those who will be glad to hear it, and then there will be those who hate it. And we need to be ready for the consequences of both. But Paul's not just instructing them, though, on the possible temptation of compromising the gospel in a pagan world. Paul didn't want them, this community of believers, to abandon their faith, not just only in the external struggles, but in the internal struggles, the things that they struggled with inside themselves. Notice he asked the Lord to strengthen their hearts in chapter 3, verse 13. Paul is concerned for the internal, the heart-type struggles as well. Those kind of struggles that come to believers who are wrestling with sinful desires and temptations. You and I, wrestling with sinful desires and temptations inside of ourselves. See, God's word in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we'll see that tonight. Steve will be preaching on that tonight. We're called to be a holy people. There's no doubt about it. God wants us changed and living holy lives. But you and I also know that we don't act in that way all the time. We don't always do things perfectly, right? Right? Okay, good. Just checking. I thought it was me for a minute. We don't always do the loving thing, right? We don't always take care of those things we should take care of. We don't always look out for our brothers and sisters. We don't always love our spouses or our children or our extended family or others outside of the church in the right way. We all have temptations. We all have hurts. We all have challenges that tend to draw us away from loving God and following His Word. But that's the beauty of what Paul is saying here. That's the great thing about what is Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians and to us. The full message of the gospel is that we never could save ourselves by good or perfect behavior because our hearts were dead in sin and rebellion against God. We will all fall at times as we try and follow God. Our community of believers, this body of believers, will fail. Do you believe that? Yeah, you could shake your head. We will fall. We will mess up. We will do things wrong. We will fail to be a perfectly loving and obedient community. So that's why Paul asked the Lord to strengthen the Thessalonians' hearts and to strengthen our hearts, to recognize the true implication of the gospel message. What is this true implication? Look at the end of verse 13 of chapter 3. It is in the presence of our God and Father when, at the appearing of our Lord Jesus with all His holy ones, where both our internal and external struggles will be completed, will be ended. It's not now in this present life when we'll experience all the beauty of living a perfectly holy and blameless life. It's when Jesus comes. This life, right now, is full of trials and persecution and temptation and testing. Some of that will come from our culture. Some of that will come from our own families. Some of that will come from within this community of believers. You will be tested by living with a community of believers. Some of that will come from our own internal struggles, our own hearts, which are still wrestling with sinful and fleshly desires. But the Bible, your pastors, your elders, your deacons are praying for the Lord to strengthen all our hearts so that we will all be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look forward to Your coming. We know right now that many of us in here are facing struggles that threaten to overwhelm us, that like Paul, we could be afraid that some of us in here may be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. And yet, Lord, we know Your promises to us. We know that You will sustain us. We know that You will give us what we need. And so we appeal to You. Please, Lord, give us the strength to be obedient, to be loving, to live lives that are transformed by Your Word, and help us to increase our longing for Your Word and our longing to listen and obey what You give us to obey. We are so honored to be a part of Your kingdom, and we praise Your name. Help us to worship You in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.